While you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll remind you that last Sunday we talked about how the prophets had prophesied of the grace that was to come, and how they realized as they were searching the writings that they themselves had written and that other prophets had written, as they were searching these things out and making inquiries about, you know, who and when and what, it was revealed to them. They came to the realization that these prophecies weren't for their age, the prophecies about the Christ, but for a different age, for the church age. And that's our age. And I'm bordering on feedback here, Keith. So if you bring that down a little bit, thank you. And so they realized that it was not for their age. It was for the church age. It was for our age. And we have to come to the realization, as they did, that this was a very special message. It was the message of the gospel. It was the message of grace. It was the message of Christ and Him crucified. And as we see this and we realize this is so radically world-changing, that we have to realize this is a privilege that we have been given this information, that we've seen this. Jesus said the prophets and the kings longed to see these things, longed to hear these things. And Peter points out even the angels longed to look into these things. And so the next point he makes that we're getting into here in verse 13, he starts by saying, therefore. Now, I know there's a lot of Bible students in our midst, and so please indulge me if I say once again, when we see a therefore in the scripture, we need to stop and ask, what is it? Therefore. Okay. Therefore means, because of what was just written, I now say this. Peter has just written something, and so now he's saying this. So basically what he's saying is, he's saying, because of this incredibly unique privilege of seeing the gospel come to fruition, of seeing Christ, of how amazing this gospel of grace is that we've received, I now write the following to you. So that's the therefore. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that first therefore commandment is, because of this, because you've received the gospel, because this is such an amazing privilege of being the church age, of being in the church, of knowing grace, of being saved, because of this, he says, prepare your minds for action. Now, that's not literally actually what Peter said, although it's the idea behind it. The Bible translation that gets this the most accurate is the King James Version of the Bible. And in that, he doesn't say, prepare your minds for action. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that is far more literal. That's exactly what Peter wrote when he was writing this in Greek. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, its accuracy depends on whether or not you understand it. You see, that's the issue that people have with the King James Version of the Bible today, is not that it's not accurate. It's that they don't understand what it means. If I said, hey, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. What? A lot of people don't know that. But if I said, hey, prepare your minds for action, that makes more sense. Well, that's the idea behind this. And gird up the loins of your mind is totally accurate, totally literal, but only understandable if you know what gird up your loins means. Now, girding up the loins is a biblical term. It's used all throughout the scriptures, and it means to tie up your loose garments in your belt. So if you say, gird up your loins, you're saying tie up your loose garments in your belt. How I would love to go to our local junior high and high schools and shout out, gird up your loins. These pants, guys, these pants, get a belt, buy some pants that are the right size. This is craziness. This was a couple weeks ago now. I'm driving down Del Range and there's a guy and he thinks he's pretty fashionable and he's got pants that are like giant. And he's walking down the sidewalk in Del Range and every step and a half or two steps, he's having to pull up his pants. So it's left foot, right foot, pull, left foot, right foot, pull. Now, I think that's a great upper body workout, you know, to do that the whole... But come on, you know, gird up your loins, brother, you know. Now, as weird as this is, The guys weren't wearing pants back then. In biblical times, typically, you know, because of the Greeks and the Romans, there was guys wearing togas. They very often wore long flowing robes or tunics. They wore skirts of different lengths. And guys, I hope you don't know this from experience, but it's really hard to run in a skirt, okay? It's ladies, you understand this. You know, you have an ankle length skirt and somebody says, hey, let's go jogging. You know, you can't. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. So these long flowing, you know, the tunics, the togas, the skirts, the robes, you can't run in them. You can't move quick in them. It's very, very difficult. So what they would do is if they realized that they were going to have to run, or if they had to move quickly or be maneuverable, if they didn't want to be tripped up, they would wrap these things up. They would gather them up in such a way, and pardon the picture, but this is what it looked like, a big diaper. Okay, you turn your big long skirt into a diaper looking thing and you tie it up in your belt. You gird up your loins to make your legs free, is that you can move and run and respond and be active without falling down, without being tripped up. So that's the figure of speech that's being used here. Peter's telling us to gird up the loins of our minds, meaning that our minds need to be ready for action. That's why the New American Standard translators, you know, describe this as prepare your minds for action. Your mind has to be ready for any situation, for any circumstance, and that it won't trip you up, that it won't hinder you, that it won't make you stumble and fall. Now, what in your mind trips you up? What does your mind do that causes you to be tripped up? Well, you know, you think about things that you shouldn't. That'll trip you up. That'll make you fall. You make plans that shouldn't be made. You figure out a course of action that really shouldn't be taken. You focus in on the wrong stuff. Now, girding up the loins of your mind means recognizing if my mind goes here, it's going to trip me up. If I let my mind go here, it's going to make me stumble and fall. So to gird up the loins of your mind means, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he said to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is, whatever you're thinking about that's not in obedience to Christ, you rope that thing in, you know, like Cheyenne Frontier Days Rodeo, you know, throw a lasso around it and pull it back. When you're going, oh, that girl is just so beautiful, or that guy, he's so, what do you say, hunky? I don't know. That guy is so great looking, you know, or boy, it sure would be great to do that, or I'm so mad at my boss, I'm going to quit, I'm going to tell him off, I'm going to quit. You recognize my mind's going here, it's making me stumble, it's tripping me up, because my mind isn't girded, I haven't girded up the loins of my mind, I haven't prepared my mind. And so you take those thoughts captive. The way you do that is very simple. You pray. You say, Lord, that is not pleasing to you. I'm going to rein that in. I'm going to tie that up in the belt of my mind, essentially. Lord, that's not glorifying to you. It was sinful. My thoughts were based on hatred or anger or lust or whatever it is. Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm not going there anymore. And you've just taken that thought captive. You've girded up the loins of your mind, and now you're ready. So when your boss is mean to you next time, you don't explode all over him and tell him off and quit, because you've girded up the loins of your mind. You're ready for action in any kind of instance. Now, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Now, this is another one of those translation things that you should know about. In your Bible, when it says keep sober in spirit should be in italics or some way to indicate this isn't in the original language. We've just added this in to help clarify. I don't know that it clarifies or muddies, though. You see, what Peter said was he used the Greek word nepho, and nepho means literally be sober or abstain from wine or keep cool, calm, and collected. Now, that's a pretty wide range of interpretation or definition, but by putting in the words in spirit, keep sober in spirit, what the translators have done is eliminated. Oh, we're not talking about drunkenness here. We're not talking about being sober. We're talking about being sober in spirit, sober-minded, you know, being cool, calm, and collected. Well, what they've done is they've clarified one part and negated the other part. And that's something we need to be careful of when we're translating the Bible's original languages, when we're interpreting what the Bible says. And if you look at this in context, you see that all those definitions apply, not just one of them. In the context, Peter has said, gird up the loins of your mind. Have control over the thoughts of your mind so that they don't cause you to stumble. They don't trip you up. Well, let's talk about alcohol. You know, if part of that definition, being sober, is abstain from wine, then you realize that if you're intoxicated by drugs or by alcohol or some mind-altering substance, you realize it's altered your mind. That's why we call it a mind-altering substance. That you've toxified yourself, you know, you've intoxicated yourself. You have made it so that you don't have control over your mind. Think about it. We focus in a lot on the lack of control people have physically when they're on drugs or alcohol or both. They don't have control. That's why it's supposed to be illegal to drink and drive. I wish everybody realized that, but I know our fence would be happier today. But the deal is that, the deal with that is we talk about, oh, you know, you don't have the control. You don't steer as well. You don't brake as quickly. You know, you don't. But let's talk about the mind. Mankind has known since before the days of Moses that if you're intoxicated, you're not thinking clearly. You don't have control over your mind, and your mind goes in all kinds of bad directions. Job understood this. Job understood this, certainly, and Job lived long before the time of Moses. Job had kids. He had a large number of children, but they grew up as adults. They're in their 20s or 30s, and Job's kids liked to have parties. Any excuse to have a party. Usually, you know, it was one of their kids' birthdays. Any given Friday night was one of the kids' birthdays. And so that son or whoever's birthday it was would have all their brothers and sisters over to their house and eating and drinking and partying and stuff. Well, Job was a nervous wreck because Job was a godly man and he knew that his children loved God, except he said, oh man, you know, after the party, he would always consecrate them. He would always offer sacrifices for them. He would pray for them. Why? Because he said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts because of all that intoxication. That he was worried about that because a godly person can curse God, can let their mind run wild when they're intoxicated. And so we need to be careful about this. Now, please don't think that I chose this subject today because it's Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, and by 4 o'clock, a third of you will be wasted. I don't know. I hope not. We're in 1 Peter. This is the next thing. Be sober. Be sober. You don't have control over your mind. Your mind is not girded. It's going to trip you up. It's going to cause you to stumble if you get intoxicated. Now, the other definition of that, of keeping cool, keeping calm, keeping collected, understandable, that applies as well. Because there's a lot of people that normally keep their minds under control until they lose it, right? Until they blow their top, they lose their temper. And the most hideous, horrible things can come out of our mouths when we give in to, you know, anger or any of these number of things where we're not keeping control of our minds. We're letting our emotions get the best of us. And, you know, a godly man will scream and yell and utter profanities and threaten somebody's life and curse God, use his name in vain. Man, we got to keep our minds under control. We've got to gird up the loins of our mind, keeping sober. That means the alcohol, the drugs. That means our emotions as well. It's all over the place. We have to do that. Now, some people won't take responsibility for that. They say, "Well, I'm Irish, or I'm Italian, or I'm German." Is there any race of people that doesn't make the excuse for why they have a bad temper. You know, I'm Danish, I'm Czechoslovakian, you know, we're a hot-headed people. You know, I don't know, I'm Canadian, I just can't help it. Well, what about the drugs? What about the alcohol? Well, you know, it's a hard work week. I labor hard and I work hard and on Fridays. So what if I want to drink a six-pack of beer? That's my business and God knows that I need a vice and you don't know how difficult my life is. And, you know, all these excuses. How am I supposed to stay cool, calm, and collected? How am I not supposed to lose my temper when the kids are screaming or when the neighbor's running the lawnmower outside my window at 7 o'clock in the morning? How am I not supposed to be pounding down the brewskis because my life is so hard and my family life is so difficult? And why do you think your family life is so difficult? Maybe because you're an angry drunk. How am I supposed to keep control? Is that a real question? Because people ask the question without really wanting an answer. They're using as defense, saying, I will do this. I will have freedom to blow my temper. I will get as drunk or as stoned as I want. But if you're really asking the question, if you're saying, how am I supposed to? How can I possibly? The answer is right in front of us. Fortunately, Peter addresses this in the very thing after he says, keep sober in spirit, right? Prepare your minds for actions, keep sober in spirit. How? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? If you focus on the fact that Jesus is coming back at any minute, you're not going to be blowing your top. You're certainly not going to be getting drunk or stoned. You're not going to be giving in to sinful desires. You're going to keep your mind girded and ready because the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. He really could. I'll tell you, as a Bible teacher, as a Bible student, I can tell you there is not a single Bible prophecy left to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. Not a single one. And I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. So you might say, oh, that's silly. Or you might say, that's serious. But I'll tell you, I believe it seriously. The Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. I'm hoping he comes back before the end of this message. Wouldn't that be great to be found in the Word of God, teaching or hearing or absorbing or learning the Word of God? See, you have an alternative though. Maybe you're going to a Super Bowl party this afternoon. You know, and there's a lot of carnality going on. There's a lot of profanity. There's a lot of alcohol. There's a lot of that. Well, you know, the Super Bowl's on Fox, which means it's not just the Super Bowl. It's going to be extra offensive to somebody that has the Spirit of God in them. And I don't mean the football. I mean, I don't see really anything wrong with football. It's all that other stuff they put in between, like the commercials and the halftime shows. You know, oh, it's okay, Pastor Ron. The halftime show is going to be safe because Janet Jackson's not going. Right. And I'm sure they're not going to have any commercials for Victoria's Secret. I'm sure they're not going to have any girls in bikinis wrestling over a beer. I'm sure it's going to be just fine. Right. That's why you didn't invite me to your Super Bowl party, isn't it? Because you'd be convicted. Well, guess what? The Lord's going to be there anyway, so meh. Where are we? We're fixing our hope on grace. Okay, so the Lord could come back right now and you're in the Word. Or the Lord could come back today at 5 o'clock. Anywhere you've got your eyes glued to the tube. Or worse, maybe you've had too many and the Lord comes back when you got a buzz on. Or when you're driving home and you're crashing into some family's car. Or some church's fence. I miss that fence. What if the Lord came back? When later tonight, you know, your wife is saying, oh, you had too many and you acted like a jerk and you're screaming at your wife and she's screaming at you and that, and suddenly the rapture happens. And you guys are both suddenly in front of God. But you haven't finished your sentence yet. Hi, Jesus. And he says, I'm sorry, what was that you were saying? Oh, that would never happen. You say, that would never happen. The rapture is not going to happen. It's like when I'm in sin and then I'm still in that frame of mind. It's like, wait a second. When we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that happens in the twinkling of an eye. That's faster than the snap of a finger. Twinkling of an eye is the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second. If you don't think you're going to finish that sentence, you got another thing coming, especially if your mind isn't girded and maybe you're a little buzzed. Here's the deal, and I'm not making this up. This isn't just my opinion. John the Apostle gave us a commandment in 1 John chapter 2. John said, abide in him. That means live in Jesus. Don't let a single minute go by that you're not in Christ. He said, abide in him. Why? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his appearing. That means people who aren't abiding in Christ, people who are just living their life, you know, being in sin and getting drunk or losing their temper, fighting with their wife or whatever. If the rapture happens at that moment and you appear before Jesus Christ, you will shrink in shame. Now, how does this tie in? What Peter is saying is he's saying, prepare your minds for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Keep sober. How? Fix your hope on completely, he says, all of your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're focusing in on the hope of the return of Jesus Christ this minute or the next minute or the next, you're not going to be caught in that knockdown, drag out, screaming match. You're not going to be caught getting drunk. What is your hope fixed on today? I know that a lot of people, their hope is fixed on, you know, their favorite team. Or maybe their hope is just fixed on, you know, just having a good time. Just going to rip it up. I hope I catch a good buzz. I've even got a designated driver, you know. That's your hope? Your hope is a good football game? Please excuse me if I say how completely pitiful that sounds in light of Jesus Christ coming back. Your hope is catching a good buzz? I'm sorry, all I can do is pity you and say your life is so empty that your hope is in getting drunk and your relationship with God is so non-existent that that's where you find satisfaction. That's sad. I mean, that's just something that I can't even point the finger at you and say, bad person. All I can say is, I pity you. That's really sad. And it's not just because it's Super Bowl Sunday. It's any day. Where's your hope? Man, my hope is in that awesome race. My hope is in, you know, doing this great thing. It's like, maybe you're a kid. My hope is Disney World this June, you know. You know, that's not much to hope for. But the return of Jesus Christ, that's where my hope is being fixed. That's where my hope is fixed. I'm not looking forward to a single event on this earth. And I'm a grandpa now, okay? While I brag for a minute. My very advanced granddaughter, 3 months old, is so smart, she's already got two teeth. They're in the front, but I think they're wisdom teeth. We're actually enrolling her at LCCC when she gets back from California. I'm looking at, and you know what? Got a call a couple days ago. She rolled over. She rolled over. Yeah, that's exciting. And so I'm looking forward to her walking. I'm looking forward to holding hands with her while she's got an ice cream cone walking around the lake. I'm looking forward to watching her graduate from high school and all those great things. And you say, yeah, that's good grandpa stuff. But my hope is in the return of Jesus Christ and much, 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 much more than holding hands with my granddaughter while she eats an ice cream cone and we walk around the lake. I hope that Jesus comes back today. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, not only to me, but for all who have longed for his appearing. That's my hope. And my hope, if I stay set on that, I'm not making carnal decisions. I'm not being dumb. I'm not wasting 3 or 4 hours watching the latest commercials, you know, that everybody's looking forward to all year. I'm not wasting my life in a screaming match with somebody. I'm not wasting my life pounding down enough beers to make myself numb because this life is so horrible. Because Jesus is coming back. Because he's coming back. And that's my hope. And that's how I make sure that my mind is girded and ready for action. That's why I stay sober. So I'm fixing my hope on the return of Jesus Christ. That's the solution to that. That's the solution to sobriety. That's the solution to my life is so terrible. That's the solution to how do I keep my mind girded? That's the solution. That's the deal. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to keep us from being caught unawares. That's going to make us happy to see Jesus and have confidence, as opposed to those who will shrink away in shame at his appearing. Peter goes on, and he really gets down to what this looks like. He says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is really Peter getting down to what it looks like when a mind is prepared, when a person is sober, their mind girded and ready for action, a person who is looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. This is what their life looks like. This results in a life marked by holiness, not by lustfulness. A life marked by holiness, not by lustfulness. Now, lustfulness. You know, nowadays you can't hear the word lust without thinking of the word sex. They always seem to coincide. You know, everything. If you lust, it's all about sex. Well, guess what? If you look this word up in the Greek, it's not just about that, although it does include that. It doesn't just include immorality and pleasures of the body with somebody. Okay, it involves passions of all kinds, of things that you're passionate about, your passions. That's what he's referring to. What are some passions that people have? Well, they're passionate about a lot of things. You know, people are passionate about lustful things, things like sex, things like pornography, things like self-indulgence and immorality, but they're passionate about other things as well. Some people are passionate about food. You know, that they can't resist the Hardee's double fatty burger or whatever it's called, you know. 80 strips of bacon and 12 pounds of meat all on mayonnaise and a butter bun or whatever, you know. They're passionate about that. Man, I got to have that. Some people are passionate about sweets. You know, you're passionate about sweets. You go on a diet and somebody brings, you know, the little bite-sized Snickers to work and you're like, you know, they've got the M&M, little M&M guy like this and you're like pulling the arm down and it's belching out M&Ms and you're eating them. And people are passionate about that. Some people are passionate about their caffeine. Now, I know you're not convicted by this. First service, they were convicted by this. That's why they're at first service. You know, it's because their caffeine is the passion. Soda. Some people are passionate about soda. I've known people that have to drink soda the first thing in the morning. You know, they just, oh man, I just love soda. Some people are passionate about, you know, gambling. You know, man, I go to, every year I get my vacation, I go to Vegas. I'm going to hit the big one, you know. They're passionate. They can't live without it. Some people are passionate about just partying, just being having a good time. They would have liked to hang out with Job's kids. Oh man, I love parties. I love the Super Bowl. I love New Year's Eve. I love office Christmas parties. I love this time of year. So they're passionate about that. Man, I love having a good time. Some people take that further. They're passionate about drinking. I mean, they're passionate about drinking. Just try and take it away from them, and you'll see how passionate they are about drinking or drugs. Same deal. They're passionate about it. When I was on drugs, and believe me, I was on a lot of drugs for a lot of years. Just try and take it away from me. Just try and tell me it's wrong. Just try and get me to stop. You'll find out how passionate I am about it. People are passionate about tobacco, you know. They got a big thing of chew at him, spitting it on the ground. I tell you, in California, of all the hundreds of people I knew in California, I knew one guy that chewed tobacco. And I moved to Wyoming, I know one guy that doesn't. When we lived in Pine Bluffs, for a couple of years, and my kids came home the first day of school and said, "Dad, like most of the girls at the school chew." And we say, "Oh, how gross, how disgusting." What's the difference between a guy doing it or a girl doing it? It's a mouthful of narcotic crud that you spit somewhere, or worse yet, you swallow it. I mean, we say, "Oh, it's gross when girls do it." It's just gross. And eventually you lose parts of your body to it. Or smoking. See, I think I'd rather have you chew than smoke, because I don't have to walk through a cloud of your chew. But people are passionate about it. Oh, man. You see the lobbies. You see people with the stickers. I apologize. I haven't seen this in the church parking lot. People have stickers. "Smokers vote too." And I think, yeah, but not for very long. It's just amazing to me, these products that are sold. They're sold. We sell them. We have things like, okay, this year we found a lot of things. There's like arthritis medication, right? Helping alleviate the pain for tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. A couple people took too much of it and fell over dead. And we say, "Oh no, sound the alarm, pull it from the drugstores. Oh, we got to take it off the shelves." And we say, "Oh, you can't use this anymore. It's bad for you." Okay. If you buy a pack of cigarettes and you use it the way they tell you to, eventually you'll die from that. Why haven't we pulled that off the shelves? Why haven't we pulled that off the shelves? Why hasn't the Food and Drug Administration jumped in and said, "Oh, you know, look at drunk drivers and cirrhosis of the liver and dead brain cells. We got to get this alcohol off the market. We've got to get this tobacco products off the market." Why doesn't the Food and Drug Administration do that, even though they do that for food and drugs? Oh, because we have arranged it so that the Food and Drug Administration doesn't have anything to do with alcohol or tobacco. What do you mean? It's like food. It's like drugs. Yeah, but see, what we did is we made a separate department for that. We grouped similar things together, and so we have the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms. All three of which, if you administer them to yourself enough, will kill you. Now, you guys are laughing, and I'm dead serious. I'm dead serious. You know what? If it turned out that if you drank Gatorade long enough and it gave you cancer and you had to have your lungs taken out or your stomach taken out, they'd pull it off the market, right? They don't do that for alcohol or tobacco, because we're a totally hypocritical society. We're so self-indulgent because we need the fix, because we're passionate about our passions, because we will fight to the death for our right to kill ourselves slowly. Suicide is illegal. So just take up smoking. Really? People are passionate about it. Oh, man, I've got relatives that are smokers, close relatives, and they're passionate about it. I start talking about this stuff, and they get mad. It's like, wow, why don't you just go out front of the building with all the other employees that are stinking up the place? Am I offending you? Good. It means you're passionate about it, and you better start thinking about it. He's preaching against alcohol, too. Hey, you think about that at your Super Bowl party today. Think about how passionate, and be mad at me, and let that convict you. And say, why am I doing this? Why am I drinking this? Because it tastes good? Well, Kool-Aid tastes good, too. And as far as I know, it won't kill you. And if you drink 5 or 6 or 7 glasses of Gatorade, I bet you could still drive home. You need to stop at the gas station a couple times on the way home. And you can still drive home. People are passionate about less obvious things, about less seemingly sinful things like gambling and drugs. People are passionate about sports. Man, this is today, you know, on the news for the last few days, they've been saying that today, Super Bowl Sunday, it's the unofficial national holiday. People are passionate about it. People are so passionate about it that I guarantee if Denver was in the Super Bowl this year, I'd be lynched after service. We're preaching against a Super Bowl. How can you preach against a Super Bowl? It's an American heritage. It's our tradition. It's our passion. People are passionate not just about the Super Bowl. They're passionate about sports. Man, you start messing with people's hockey or their baseball or their basketball or whatever. Man, I made the mistake of mentioning NASCAR one time. Man, half the church got up and left. But they drove really fast out of the parking lot. People are passionate about this, man. Don't ask me to do anything when it's race day. People are passionate about their cars. People are passionate about their motorcycles. People are passionate about race, not just watching racing, but doing racing, you know. People are passionate about whatever hobby they're into. People are passionate. Unfortunately, most Americans' hobby is television. And people are passionate about television. Wait a second. You saying television is sinful? Television is not always sinful. I agree wholeheartedly. Television is not always sinful. It just becomes sinful after the on button goes, you know, and you... Don't start messing. Don't talk about my favorite show. Are you passionate about your favorite show? Do you have to see your favorite show? Is that a passion of yours? Movies, man. Movies are my passion. I've got to see every movie. Magazines. Some people are really into that. You know, it's like they got to get Us or People or Them or whatever those magazines are. You, me. Is there a me magazine? Oprah's so rich, she made her own magazine. It's me every time. Who's on the cover? Me. I'm fat this month. Let's get an old picture of me, you know. All the articles. That's Oprah does this. Oprah, what Oprah has for breakfast, you know. Wow. If we were all that rich, we could all have our own magazine. Ron. This month, the secret behind the beard, you know. We're passionate about magazines. We want to know who has cellulite and who doesn't. We want to know who's been visited by aliens and who hasn't. We want to know who's dying and who's not. Who's gained weight, who's lost weight. You know, oh, we're all so... Who's Regis? Regis and Kelly. Kelly. Oh, we're so concerned. She's so skinny. Oh, that lady from Cheers. Rebecca, whatever her name was. Kirstie Alley. Oh, she's so fat. It's like, why don't we put you on there? Oh, you're so fat, you know. The editor of the Inquirer, look how fat he's gotten. We're addicted to this stuff. We have to have it. It's how these people make millions and billions of dollars. Because they're passionate about it. And movies pulling in tens and hundreds of millions of dollars. And magazines and music. Oh, my goodness. Start messing with people's music. I knew for sure they were going to lynch me first service when I brought up country music. Now, I know second service people, they're not into country music. But I'll tell you, those first service people, yeah. Man, it's like, and you don't have to address country music, but, you know, we're in the West, Midwest kind of area, and it's pretty prominent, and you know, It's like, as offended as I am about the rap, you know, people go, kill cops, you know. It's like, okay, that's obvious, you know, but I'll tell you, turn on K-Moose or whatever these things are and the country music, and I can't listen to it, not just because everybody's slaying like this. That drives me crazy, but it's because of the words. I mean, it's like, man, you talk about spending the night with her and getting drunk on this. And man, when I was in high school, Christians were really focused on heavy metal. Heavy metal was the bad music, right? You play it backwards and Satan, you know, and you're like, oh, it's so evil. That's proof that heavy metal is actually superior to country music, because country music, you play it backwards, it's not evil. It's evil forwards, but you play it backwards, and the pickup truck starts running, the dog comes back to life, and the girlfriend comes back. Yeah. Now, you know, I'm kidding. Again, if you're he's picking on country music. It's like, if you're offended, it's because you're passionate about it. It's because you're passionate about it. What if somebody took it away? You can have my country music when you pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. You know, it's like firearms. People are passionate about guns, and people are passionate about less tangible things like recognition, adoration, fame. They want to be recognized. Isn't that why so many people grow up? I want to be a famous astronaut. I want to be a famous, you know, I want to be president. I want to be, does any kid, have you ever talked to a third grader and said, why do you want to be president? Because I want to solve the Middle East crisis. You know, that's not it. I want to be famous. I want my picture on the money. You know, realize you have to be dead before they put your picture on the money. I don't want to be on the money. They want to be a model. They want to be an actor. They want to be a rock star. A lot of people want to be a rock star because they want adoration. They want recognition. They want fame. They want to be recognized. And they're passionate about it. And man, guys will wait tables for years and keep playing in the clubs, hoping to get signed, hoping to get recognized, so then they can be recognized because they're on the top 10 list of MTV or whatever. And they're striving for it. They're passionate about it. You say, why don't you just get like a real job and like have a real life and a real family? And they get upset. This is my dream. This is my passion. People want money. They want fortune. They want power and influence. They want that indulgence that money allows you. They're passionate about it, and that's what their focus is. See, people are passionate about all kinds of things, and some of them don't sound as sinful. I mean, sex, immorality, drugs, gambling, those things sound like sinful things. But you start picking on my hobbies and it hurts my feelings. I like NASCAR, you know, or I like knitting. Find something sinful about knitting, Pastor Ron. Actually, knitting was a really big part of First Service. And several people walked up to me afterwards and said, did you see that lady knitting in the overflow area during the whole message? Yeah, we have cameras everywhere. No, I didn't. But, you know, knitting, it's like a hobby. It's something you can do, and nothing wrong with knitting. Not like gambling or sex or drugs, right? Wait a second. I can even show you how knitting can be sinful. You know how? The same way that NASCAR can be sinful, the same way that football can be sinful, and the same way that you know, being upwardly mobile in your company can be sinful. How? When it masters you. When it becomes a have-to. I have to take this drink. I have to smoke this cigarette. I have to see this game. I have to be there for that race. I have to. Guess what? That's become your idol. That's become your master. You want to know what's an idol in your life? Let me tell you, anything to take it out of your life. And if you get upset, that's your idol. That's your master. What if I said to you, purely hypothetically, you understand, what if I said to you, you know what, it's Super Bowl Sunday, and the Super Bowl is sinful, and so you can't watch the Super Bowl. Would you get upset? Why? Because I have to see it. I've seen every Super Bowl. I've got to see the commercials. I've got to. I have to. I always. It's a master. It's an idol. And that's how knitting goes too. If anything is a have to, if anything becomes a master, if anything you can't live without, if anything takes you away from your relationship with God, or if anything becomes destructive in your life and you still do it, it's an idol, it's a master, it's a have to, it's a blatant sin. And yes, even knitting can be sinful. If it's taking you away from your husband and your kids, if it is such a passion that you cannot stop doing it, if you forsake the fellowship of the brethren, oh man, this Afghan, it's got to be done. The woman clarified after first service, it wasn't an Afghan, it was a cardigan. Okay. You see, anything can be sinful. Is there anything sinful about watching NASCAR? Yeah, absolutely, if it's your master. Anything sinful about being a football fan? Absolutely, if it's taking you away from your family and messing your priorities all up. Anything sinful about building cars or tearing cars down or, you know, being into cars? Only if it's affecting your life in a negative way and your relationship with God. Then it's a blatant sin. Then it's an idol. Then it's your master, and it's got to be removed. What are you afraid that I might ask you in this sermon, that I might tell you or ask you to get rid of? He better not tell me to cut my cable TV. You know what? I didn't even need to say it. There's your master. There's your idol. Can you live without TV? No, I have to watch my shows. I have to watch my shows. ER, American Idol, 24, I have to see them. There's your idol. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it far from you. I'm guessing that's with your left hand. Because he said, it's better to enter the kingdom of God with one hand than it is to enter the fiery hell whole and complete. What needs to be removed? Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, all things are lawful for me. That means NASCAR and knitting and television and movies and Super Bowl parties, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Is this going to do you well if you smoke the cigarette or take the drink or knit the Afghan or watch the race or go to the Super Bowl party? Is it going to be profitable? Oh, I'm sure it could be profitable if it's an opportunity to witness. If you're focusing in on the Lord and you're living your life for God, no problem with that. But if it's taking you away from your relationship with God, if you have to, I can't help it, I've got to, it's not profitable. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I won't be mastered by anything. You know, I'm going to say something controversial here. Not like the rest of it, so I've been all that mellow. I don't think that smoking a cigarette is a sin. At least no more of a sin than eating a double cheeseburger. They'll kill you just as quick. Until you have to. And then in that case, both the smoker and the glutton are in equal sin. If you can't live without the Snickers bar or the double cheeseburger, or if you can't live without the cigarette, if you're addicted, it's sin. And there's no two ways about it. There's sin. Say, Pastor Ron said smoking a cigarette's not a sin. All I got to do is walk in the door of the hospital or any state building or just about any business in town, and I breathe the equivalent of a cigarette and a half, I'm sure. Love those laws. Got to go outside right by the front door. Thanks. I can sit in Sherry's non-smoking section and secondhand smoke at least a pack of cigarettes. And I sure could live without it. It's not an addiction. I hate it. If you can't live without it, you're mastered by it, and you're in danger. And it's not just smoking, and it's not just drinking. It's football. It's hockey. I think everybody's living without hockey right now. It's even knitting. Aren't you nitpicking? Yeah. Romans chapter 6, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its lusts. You know what? Instead of passion mastering our minds, we need to get ourselves in a place where our minds are mastering our passions. If your lusts, if your passions are dictating what you do, you've got it all backwards. You've got to dictate what you do. You've got to dictate what you do. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see how key fellowship is in there? With those. Pursue these things with other like-minded Christians. Pursue these things with people that also want to pursue these things. Turn down the invitations that you know will cause you to stumble. If you've got an issue with drinking and, you know, it's mastered you, it has control over you, and the guy at work says, hey, after work we're going to go down to the bar and have a couple brews, come on down. You know what? I'm going to choose not to. I'm going to choose to pursue godly things with people who want to pursue godly things. Maybe your lady friends invite you to come over. Let's spend the afternoon knitting. We'll have a knitting bee. He's nitpicking again. And you think about it and say, I haven't given my husband a lot of attention. And really, we get together. And as I think about it, when we get together, we gossip a lot. I'm going to have to pass on this one. I'm going to have to say no. And I'm going to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with people that have that same desire. Any situation can be sinful or beneficial. Any situation can be profitable or not profitable. Anything. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Man, I really want that cigarette. I really want that drink. I really want to see that race. I really want to watch that game. I really want to crucify it. Crucify it. Because if you really want to, and you got to, and I simply have to, then crucify it. Ultimately, the command that we've been given, Peter says, is like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. All your behavior. Everything that you do, be holy. Say holy. What does holy mean? Holy means that gold ring around the top of your head, right? What is he talking about? No, holy is this. And we talked about this when we first started 1 Peter, and we were looking at verse 2, and we saw that word sanctified or sanctification or sanctimonious. No, it was in verse 2, sanctifying, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we talked about that word sanctifying and what it meant, because the root of that word, sanctification, is the same root as the word saint. It's the same root as the word holy. And it means set apart. When you're sanctified, when you're a saint, when you're holy, it just means you're set apart for God's exclusive use. You remember sanctified ice cream? We talked about that. I did mention, I think, the Greek word is hagios. It is. It's not Haagen-Dazs, but it's easy to remember. It's hagios. That's the root of that. To be holy. You know that everything God does is set apart for God. It's neat that way. We're called to be the same. We're called to do the same. Everything we do, sanctified. Everything we do, holy. Everything we do, set apart for God. Is your life holy? Is everything you do with a focus towards, I belong to God? So I'm going to have to pass on the knitting bee, or I'm going to have to pass on the night out on the town with the guys, or I'm going to have to pass on this sporting event or whatever. Not everyone, not always, but only if it's drawing you away from God, only if it's not glorifying to God, only if you find that it's destructive to your relationship with God or to your life. You're holy, you're sanctified, you're set apart. What are your plans today? I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. I didn't contrive this. But what are your plans today? Are they sanctified? Are they holy? Are they set apart for God? Is what you do today going to be glorifying to God? Wives, you really want to see something funny? In the car on the way home from church, turn to your husband and say, honey, I've been thinking about what Pastor Ron said about the have-tos and things. And can you do this for me? Can you not watch the Super Bowl today and instead go with me to Target and let's look at ladies' pants and stuff? Oh, and there's a blouse there. Can you go with me? I'd like it if you didn't watch the game. Now, if he gets mad, guys, you wouldn't get mad because you're not passionate about things that don't matter. You're just passionate about the Lord. You're just passionate about laying down your life for your wife. Honey, of course I would go to Target with you. Right? Right? I dare you. I dare you. I bet there's not going to be any models wrestling over a beer at Target. I dare you to go. They probably have a nice sale. Oh, yeah, well, honey, I'd like you to not knit for a week. What? That might be a passion. Whatever you do, make sure it's holy. What are your plans today? Make sure they're holy. I want to issue you an invitation, not legislation, not legalism, an invitation. The first Sunday of every month, the first Sunday night, we have a communion and an afterglow service here. We have a time of worship. We have communion and just focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done, the price that he paid, what it meant to us. And then we have a time of just being ministered to by the Lord, and the elders pray for people and people pray for one another, and other people just open up their hearts to the Lord. We do that the first Sunday night of every month, whether it's Super Bowl Sunday or not. I guarantee this time is sanctified. It's holy. We've set this time aside for God, for him to minister to us and for us to minister to him. So it's not a challenge. It's not a mandatory thing. All I'm saying is, let me offer you that invitation and that alternative and say, you know, at 6 o'clock tonight, that's sanctified. I'm going to sanctify myself for this sanctified time. I'm going to choose to do something holy. So there's the invitation. Hopefully see you tonight. I'm not going to take attendance. I got someone else doing that. And no. And if we don't see you here, we'll assume that you're at Target with your wife. Okay? All right. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful for the challenge that you've issued to us today about girding up our minds, about being holy, about fixing our hope on the return of Jesus Christ, about being sober. Lord, this is well-timed for today or any day that we hear this message. We need to be reminded of this. Lord, I pray over every person in this sanctuary that you would cause them to take to heart and that their lives would be affected by the word, the eternal scripture that's been shared, that their minds would be girded for action, that they would be sober, that they would fix their hope on the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that they would live lives of holiness, not in lustful passion. And so, Lord, I commit them to you. And we pray blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.